he first loved us, the Bible tells us. Take your copy of God's Word, turn with us, please, to Romans chapter 1. We're continuing our study in the book of Romans. When I was driving my son Timothy to Bible college one year, we were dropping off a car, and so I went with him. We drove straight through. He drove, I slept, I drove, he slept, and we just kind of, just made it right on through. The day before, I had done something to my back. I was doing some things around the house, and I had pulled my back. And it was the type of thing that, when you just can't really stand up, straight, and it's just... And so we're in the car riding, and that's not necessarily the best thing to do for when you're have a back problem. And we got to Louisiana and Mississippi on I-10. I don't know how it is now, but back in those days on I-10, I don't know what they do with their tax money, but they don't spend it on their interstate. I-10 in Florida was just fine. I-10 in Alabama was just fine. And across Texas was just fine. But Louisiana and Mississippi, boom, 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 boom. Amen. And I felt every single one of them. That was bad road. That was just bad road. And I wanted to stay off that road. But there's a worse road than that, the reprobate road. And how to stay off the reprobate road. Before we look at our text, I want you to look on your notes there that I gave you. I think I gave you the definition, a definition of reprobate: rejected, lost to virtue, disallowed, abominable, shameless, and the words go on. Reprobate, rejected. Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. 2 Timothy 3:8 says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, this is from the Old Testament, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth. Disallowed, shameless, abominable, lost to virtue. 1 Corinthians 9:27, the Apostle Paul was concerned about being rejected. He was concerned about being disallowed. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The thought is disapproved, rejected. You might want to even think about this as a title: when God gives up on somebody. When God gives up on somebody. Let's look, please. Verse number 21, the Bible tells us, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. A list of 24 labels of sin. Verse 32, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look into your precious word, we're asking you now that you would teach us ways that we can stay off this reprobate road and to get others off this road. Lord, I pray now that as you desire repentance, as you desire a holy life, help us, Lord, to be willing to walk with you and to be taught by you. Holy Spirit, I ask you that you would, again, anew and afresh, forgive me and cleanse me, and Lord, use me to lift up and magnify the name of Jesus Christ. May we lift up, and as we study your word, Lord, I pray that you turn the light bulb on in our heart. Thank you for what you're going to do for us. In Jesus' wonderful name, we pray these things. Amen. This is a passage that preachers do not usually get joy and satisfaction out of preaching. This is a road that we don't like to travel. But it is in God's word, and it is timely, and it's important that we do not gloss over what God gives to us. And so don't think for one moment that I am ultimately concerned with being politically correct here. I do not want to be rude. I do not seek to be crude. I do not seek to be insulting. I do seek to be right with what God's word has to say without apology. And so I want you to understand that God gives us things. He says, thou shalt, that's for our good. And thou shalt not, that's to keep us from harming ourselves. So his commands are good and they're kind and they're loving. So if you were to see signs, you see some signs out here, road closed, detour, and you see signs with arrows cautioning people. I still see people pulling in on Orange Avenue, and then they turn and make a U-turn through our parking lot and go back out. They ignore the road sign, and the road is completely blocked. Road closed. But people persist, and they will not see the signs. And so God is giving us some signs, and he's saying here, when you get to the first sign, don't go any farther, because if you do, there's a judgment. And then if you hit the second sign and you protrude beyond that sign, there's another judgment. And then so on and so forth, all five of these, and to where someone is a reprobate. You say, well, that would never happen to someone at Volusia County Baptist Church. Let me remind you, some of you know the name Alice Cooper. Anyone remember that name, Alice Cooper? I don't know if you know this or not, but he attended Bob Jones University for a while. He did not graduate, and they're not proud that he attended there, okay? He's not a poster child. But a person would think, you know, if someone attended a Christian college, surely they would turn out pretty good. It is not the case. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, the greatest fear he had was that his ministry would be disapproved and rejected, and that God's hand would be taken off of him, and he did not want that. And so I encourage you to jot down some things. I've given you an outline, but if you didn't get it, then jot down this thought here. I want you to notice, don't devalue God's grace. Don't devalue God's grace. Look, please, in verse 21 once again. The Bible says, because that when they knew God. Now, how do they know God? We studied last time as we looked at the way that God creates things and masterful hand of his creation and order and all of that kind of thing, how that God puts within a man a God-shaped void, and that everywhere man is worshiping something or someone. And you find that in the more developed industrialized areas of the world, man seems to be worshiping himself, or man seems to be worshiping materialism and money, fame and all these kinds of things. You go to third world countries and they're worshiping either animals or some kind of objects or some kind of distorted view of man. But because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Just proceeding on in life, and as a Christian, Do you stop and when you see the beautiful tapestry of a sunset, is your natural reaction as a Christian to say, oh, Lord, you're such a beautiful artist. Lord, thank you so much for eyes that I can observe this. Is your natural tendency to thank God for his blessings in your life? To thank God, never get over the fact that he saved your soul? The Bible says that they were not thankful. They were not thankful. If we devalue God's grace, first, it'll bring ingratitude towards God. It'll bring ingratitude towards God. Psalm 10:4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. People are living, running here and there and everywhere, and it seems like that Satan wants even Christians for us to get so busy and so scheduled up that we don't have time to walk with God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Genesis 6:5, and the Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. They would not allow God to have that position of throne rights on their heart and on their life. They devalued the goodness of God, the grace of God. It'll bring ingratitude towards God if we do that. It'll bring imaginations about God. Do you see that? Look at verse 21. But became vain in their imagination. The word vain means empty. And their foolish heart was darkened. The Bible talks about the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Colossians 2:8. Jot down that reference, please. Colossians 2:8. Beware. Anytime the Bible uses the word beware, we talked about that, right? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There are people all the time that are trying their best to get people to doubt God. It started back in Genesis chapter 3. Yea, hath God said. Satan has not changed his tactics. It will bring imaginations about God. Have you ever come up with a trial in your life, a difficulty, a storm, something that hits your family, and you have said, why would God do this? Why would God allow this? That's a natural tendency. Sometimes those questions are broadcasted on your shoulder into your ear by the imps of hell. And those kinds of doubts and those kinds of accusations and those kinds of wicked imaginations are told to us. You know how you fight that? You fight it with the truth of God's word. You remind yourself about how good God is and how loving he is. And you don't believe the lies. You tell yourself the truth. By the way, when I talk with people and counsel with them and things, that's one of the strongest points in counseling is tell yourself the truth. Don't believe lies. Tell yourself truth. Sometimes truth is shocking. Sometimes truth is stark. Sometimes truth is bold. And sometimes truth hurts. But tell yourself the truth. Ephesians 4:18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. I don't know what it's like to be blind. I thank God for that. I thank God that I have two eyes. I thank God that I've got lenses. Pastor Jim doesn't have to have those lenses anymore. Maybe I'll follow suit and have them zap me too and where I can see. And that'd be great. And I can still see you. Everybody looks real pretty right now. No, I'm teasing. But the Bible says that their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Sometimes people can have degrees after their name. So many degrees, they look like a thermometer. But that does not mean that they're wise. It does not mean that they have good sense. People can be educated beyond their intelligence. And I'm not downgrading education. I thank God for that. But my friend, education is not the way to God. Education can help us as we study His Word and things like that. But I encourage you, please. There were times, and I kind of deviate here for a moment, but there were times in Bible college as I was studying the Greek language and these kinds of things, that I was more concerned there for a little while. I was more concerned of what the Greek had to say than what the Holy Spirit had to say. That's a danger. Now, I'm thankful that there's insight and there's light from the original languages. I'm thankful for that, and I believe that's good. And you might say, well, I didn't take those kind of languages and things. I don't understand that. You can get yourself a good dictionary, and that'll do you a lot of good right there. And you can go online and look up the 1828 Webster's Dictionary and use that to look up any verse in your Bible, and it'll be a great help to you. I use that, by the way. Don't devalue God's grace. Number two, don't defame God's glory. Look, please, in verse 23. And they changed the glory, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own flesh, lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You see, if someone decides that they're going to devalue God's grace, point number one, then the judgment is that their foolish heart will be darkened and they'll become a fool. By the way, referring to that original language, in the Greek, the word fool, we get the same word that we use, the word moron. I'm sorry, it's the same word from which we get the word moron. And so God, that's the judgment. And so if we look at verse 23, they changed God's glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like corruptible beasts and a man and a four-footed beast and creeping things. Now man, here's a thought. Man now, he is made in the image of God. He's the pinnacle of God's creation. Now he places himself beneath the animals because man is now worshiping these other creatures. Sin always pulls people down. When we cease to follow God and His will for life, don't defame God's glory. Give Him the glory due unto His name. Ingratitude leads to idolatry. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Look at this way, please. Learn as a Christian, to deflect glory to God. Learn that, please. God's glory, if we accept God's glory for something that He has done, it's kind of like something radioactive. It will eat away. It will destroy a person. It will swell that person's pride glands, so to speak. And we're not told to hang on to that. We're told to give honor and glory to the Lord and to give Him the praise. People oftentimes they'll say, "Boy, I tell you, you've got a great church. God has a great church." Y'all have a great choir. God has a great choir. Y'all have got a great Sunday school teacher. God has a great Sunday school teacher. Y'all got great kids. And I know that people really want, you know, they're trying to compliment you. But deflect that. Thank you. God has blessed us. Deflect that. I'm not talking about false humility here. I'm not talking about, you know, oh, no, stop it. Please, stop it. I'm not talking about false humility. I'm talking about honestly. Romans chapter 12, the Bible tells us in verse 3 that we're to not to think more highly than we ought to think. And so we do thank God for what He has done. Don't defame God's glory. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's the last verse in 1 John. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Ingratitude leads to idolatry, and idolatry leads to immorality. It's just a skip and a jump from idolatry to immorality. So we see that in this text. Verse 24 says, God also gave them up to uncleanness. That's moral impurities, filthiness, uncleanness. Through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's the judgment. That's the judgment of taking God's glory. Ephesians 4:19 says, who being past feeling, have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness, there's our word, with greediness. Want more and more and more. Look up this way, please. Sin, like drugs, what gives a person a high today will not give the same high next week. Okay? It has a law of diminishing returns. It desensitizes a person. They want more. Someone starts out drinking just a beer with their buddies on Saturdays, watching a ball game. And then they want to have a beer on Sunday afternoon. And then I was talking with a man in the church, and he was describing this to me. He was saying, yeah, this is the way it happened in my life. It just every once in a while. And then pretty soon, I was coming home and have a beer after work, and then go out with the buddies, you know, occasionally and that kind of thing. It got to where that he said that I had to take a beer in my lunch pail and put it in a thermos because I had to have it to make it through the day. You see, sin has an addictive quality, and it hardens us to where we need more and more and more gruesome and more hideous and more terrible things. That's why we're constantly shocked at things in the news. How could someone do that? How could a teenage boy wrap his hands around the neck of his mother and squeeze the life out of her, and then when he's about to bury her, finds that she's still living, and then go ahead and choke her once again to make sure that she was dead, and seem to have no remorse whatsoever? How could that happen in our area? In you know, you see, it's a progression. It's a progression of the reprobate road. It has a hardening effect, a desensitizing. Their past feeling, the Bible says, Ephesians 4:19. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 7 and 8, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Stay off the road. Don't go on I-10, in other words. Stay off that road. Ingratitude leads to idolatry. Idolatry leads to immorality. And so what happens is God allows man then to live like the animal kingdom. No morals. They have no moral compass. They live like the animal kingdom. And that's what the generation that is coming up, they redefine terms. You know, they redefine terms. Did you know that it is just accepted? I mean, when we were growing up, we said, you know, I'm dating so-and-so. What did the word dating mean? Well, they're coming over the house, and we're having dinner. We're going to the church activities. We're kind of committed to one another it's going steady type of thing. That's, yeah, dating. That's not what it means today. It is well known in the young generation that really means that there's a commitment physically of a sexual relationship. I mean, that's just an accepted thing. Folks, we have to realize that people are living like animals today with really no concern for morality. And this is the road to reprobate. Don't defame God's glory. Number three, don't distort God's guidebook. Look at verse 25. Who changed the what? Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And he says his own, amen. By the way, What does the word amen mean? Did anybody know what the word amen means? So be it. I agree. Yes, sir. I agree. That's right. And I agree with you. Amen. Okay? Now listen. You'll see amen in the Bible. That's a good word. You'll hear people say amen in church. I heard a preacher say one time, said, you know, folks, you need to either be prepared to decide, yes, I agree with that, and say amen, or you might say, oh me, because it hurt. Don't know. If the Lord moves on your heart, I'm just going to throw this out for free, and then we got to go on. If the Lord moves on your heart to say amen about something, don't quench the spirit on that. Because here's what I have found oftentimes. Has your mind ever wandered in church during the preaching? Okay, I gather by you not raising your hands that you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay. When Brother Les over here, whenever he says something going on, you know, and the preacher's going on, he says, amen. If I happen to be jotting down a something or my mind happened to wander, I'm sitting there. You know what I do immediately? I rewind my short-term memory, and I try to figure out what it was that was said. Don't you do that at home, husbands? Your wife says, "Are you listening to me?" Yeah, sure. What did I say? And you rewind the tape, and you try to get it. Okay? See, it may be that there's something that God wants somebody else to get. And he moves on your heart. Say something. Let the redeemed Lord say so. It's all right. It's okay. If you start running the aisles or whatever, we'll try to help you. But don't distort God's guidebook. When you distort God's guidebook, when you mess with his truth, then there's just indulgence in sin. There's no compass. Hebrews 13:4 makes it very clear. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That's what the Bible says.
Well, the Bible's not all that relevant today.
It is. And we will be judged by what God has to say in his word. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Okay? Don't distort God's guidebook. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 4 and 5, we should know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. And the Bible tells us in this verse here that they are inflamed by sin. They indulge in sin and they are inflamed by sin. Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men. They indulged in sin. You say, well, how in the world does that happen? It's the law of diminishing returns. First time that I touched my wife's hand. This is when we were sparking, when we were in Bible college, when we were seeing if there's anything, you know, we were saying, and you know, one of the neatest things about being in Bible college and getting to stand in church beside your girlfriend is that sometimes you share a hymn book. And sometimes this happens. You see that? Woo! All the bells and whistles go off. Woo! Man, that's something. She's holding that side, I'm holding this side. Okay, the next Sunday, that was, you know, I was just looking forward to it, you know. Not as many bells and whistles went off. Fast forward. When someone indulges in sin, and the sin in this case, the sexual sin, the physical sin, the lust of the flesh, and these kinds of things, the Bible says that the draw between a man and a woman does not satisfy, does not thrill any longer. And the Bible says that then they seek strange flesh. We'll see that in a few moments. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should after live ungodly." Here in the New Testament, reminding Christians of what God did in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 19. I've had people try to, I've heard them try to redefine what was going on in Genesis chapter 19. If you want to, you can look at that with me, please. It might be something you need to mark in your Bible, perhaps even. I don't know if you have it marked or not. But Genesis 19, the Bible says in verse 4. Of course, let me give you the background here. God sent two angels into Sodom to get Lot and his family out of Sodom because Abraham interceded on the behalf of Lot. Now, there's a great message to be preached right there. We need to intercede on the behalf of those that are caught in the grip of sin. We need to beg God for mercy. We need to beg God for grace. We need to beg God that He would spare them and that they would have a chance to repent and to turn. Verse 4, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." The word "know" is the same word used just a few pages prior about Adam, and Adam knew his wife Eve. And some people have said, well, they just wanted to be welcoming and friendly with them and these kinds of things. The Bible always takes the high road. The Bible is not crude. The Bible is plain, and for a person with common sense, they understand clearly in the context of words of what it's saying. Jude chapter 1 verse 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." God has not changed his mind from Genesis to Jude. And that's right before Revelation. He did not change his mind about this. Many of you know people that are homosexual in their lifestyle. Understand something. God loves them. He loves them as much as he loves you. He loves them as much as he loves me. And if there's any sin that is in someone else's life, make sure that you realize when you point at them, you got three fingers pointing back at you. Let him that's without sin cast the first stone. We are not judge, jury, and executioner. God is judge. And we need to do our best to reach out and to bring them out of the fire. But understand this also, that God is giving a warning in this passage, saying that there can come a time in someone's life when God himself gives up on someone. Now, there's a lot of theology to be discussed about that subject. But that's the danger of just ignoring these signs. It's the danger of devaluing God's grace and defaming God's glory and distorting God's guidebook. In our elections, this is not something that you haven't heard. But I did not hear an outcry. I heard, if anything, an applause from the country as they said that Colorado elected the first openly gay senator in our history. That should be shocking. But you see, our nation now has been re-educated and desensitized, and everyone is so afraid to offend someone. Listen, please. I'm afraid of offending Almighty God. And so I want you to understand that alcoholism is a sin for which Jesus died. Pride is a sin for which Jesus died. Adultery is a sin for which Jesus died. Homosexuality is a sin for which Jesus died. But there is something about this sin that he points out very vividly and clearly and plainly that should terrify someone. The Bible says that in verse 26, look at the end of the verse, it changed the natural use into that which is against nature. So man is living as the animal kingdom lives, but at this point, they're living below the animal kingdom because it's against even nature. There's a male lion and there's a female lion. There's a male dog and a female dog, and so on and so forth. And we accept that by nature. So don't devalue God's grace. Don't defame God's glory. Don't distort God's guidebook. Number four, don't deny God's goading. Don't deny God's goading. You know, God has a way of convicting us. God has a way of speaking to us. God has a way of getting our attention. Look at verse 28. The Bible says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." I'm not listening to you anymore. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want to hear it. When a person gets to that point, they are dangerously close to the no U-turn. They're dangerously close to the point where God gives up. You say, well, God wouldn't do that. God's a God of love. Look back in Genesis chapter 6 and you'll find how that God gave up. And he wiped out the world, saved 8 people. God gave up on Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed them. So be very cautious. Be very careful. Understand but for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God, okay? But through it all, God gives warning that is unmistakable. To not understand what he is saying, we must be deaf, dumb, and blind. Don't deny God's goading. Isaiah 5:20. Jot down that reference, please. You might need this reference. Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them. It'd be a terrible thing to change the labels on something. There have been times that I've reached over for the wrong drink. My wife is a sweet tea girl. She likes sweet tea. I've drunk a glass of sweet tea once in my life. Once. And that was when I was a youth evangelist, and I was invited to some people's home, and we were taught and we were trained that when you sit down in someone's home and they put something before you, you thank God for it, you thank them for it, and you eat it, all of it. And that dear same lady, she had cottage cheese. I despise cottage cheese. Would you like some cottage cheese? Oh, thank you. I took a spoonful, one, and I had sweet tea there, and you know what I ate first? I ate the cottage cheese first, and I washed it down as quickly as I could with that tea. I got it out of the way, and I'm just smiling, you know, and she looks and she says, would you like some more cottage cheese? Oh, no, I've got plenty, thank you. I mean, how about some more sweet tea? No, I'm fine. You sure? Well, just some water would be great. That'd be fine, but anything, that, you know, whatever. You'd be gracious, you know. I'm not sure where I was going with that. But, oh, I know, I'm sorry. I've reached over, and when I was really thirsty, and I've grabbed the wrong drink, and out of that straw, and before I could, I grabbed it so quickly, Hope was not paying attention, and I had it to my mouth, and she said, and it already had us. Oh, man! There are people all over our nation that are saying, what God says will destroy you. What God says will harm you. What God says will not satisfy you, will not fulfill you. You've got to have more. You've got to have different. You've got to have many. You've got to have this. You've got to have that to try it again. That one didn't work, so try it again. When we've got husbands and wives that have been married for 65 years and they're happier now than they've ever been in their entire life. And they're saying, this is what you really need to do. This is your kind of lifestyle. You need to polyamorous. You need to, you know, whoever, wherever, whatever. Don't let anyone ever tell you any different. You are the in charge of your life. You do it all. Go for the gusto. And then they are not there to pick up the pieces when you find that there's no peace, there's no satisfaction, no fulfillment, no joy, no lasting. There's pleasure in sin for a season. The Bible says that. Otherwise, nobody'd sin. But there's no lasting joy. So, don't deny God's goading. The result of unnatural affection, according to this verse, the result of unnatural affection is a totally depraved nature. I hope you got that statement. The result of unnatural affection is a totally depraved nature. Say, where do you get that, preacher? Look at the verses 29, 30, and 31 that we just read a few moments ago. 24 sins. As a result, the judgment of God for passing by this number four, this fourth warning, is that they have no morality about them. A totally depraved nature. They cannot discern right and wrong. And so we question and we shake our head and we scratch our head. And we're wondering, how is it that this person just doesn't seem to even have a clue? Well, this is why. This is why. Whenever they will not allow God in their knowledge. Don't devalue God's grace. Don't defame God's glory. Don't distort God's guidebook. Don't deny God's goading. Number five, don't defy God's grasp. Look at verse 32 as we close. Who, knowing that the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now let's just pause there for a moment. We'll deal with the last one in a second. There is a judgment coming, and this is why people do not want to accept the whole idea and concept of creation. Because creation implies a creator. And if there's a creator, then we are accountable to the creator. So they'll do anything. Bend over backwards, swallow a tank if necessary, in order just to not accept the fact that there's a God. Don't defy God's grasp. He is going to be the judge one day. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Now, look at the last phrase of verse 32 as we close. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Oh, preacher, I'd never do that. I think it's funny what they're saying about it. Having pleasure in them that do that. Oh, no, I wouldn't do that, but you know, we shouldn't make a mock at sin. There are some people that can really act like a drunk. And I'm sorry. Sometimes it is funny to laugh at a fool, okay? And a drunk is a fool. And sometimes they'll say funny things and do funny things, but hear me, please. We should not make a mockery at sin and have pleasure in those that are in sin and secretly support them. And in our heart and our mind, we're thinking, no, I would never do that. I would never do that. But, you know, I wish I could. God sees that. We're headed down the reprobate road if we're not careful. If we're not careful, God knows our heart. So stay off that reprobate road. That's something we want to stay away from completely. And the Apostle Paul, as he's talking about the righteousness of God, he had to first show the unrighteousness of man. So I don't give any joy. It's no fun to preach this message, to preach through all of that. But to say that in a church our size, that there are people that are not struggling with this in the day in which it's just thrust in everyone's face, we'd be foolish to think that that's not the case. So let's take to heart as relevant warning for our life. Let's stand together, please. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for guarding us, preparing us, all the way back in the first century. The New Testament church at Rome, they knew exactly what you were telling the Apostle Paul to write about. And Lord, we see through history how corruption and wickedness and this sinful behavior, how it destroyed the Roman Empire from within. And it'll destroy anyone from within. Help us, Lord, to give you the glory for everything that you do in our life, to show our gratitude, Lord, to listen to you and to walk with you. And Lord, as we go our separate ways, I pray now that you'll go with us and we'll be willing to thank you for your watch care over our families, watch care over this church. Lord, I pray that you would have your blessing and revive us, I pray, in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. God bless.